Hello, church. Welcome to CPC Online. I'm so glad that you're here, whether you're watching in the Valley or in another state or in another country. Welcome. This is week one of a three-week Christmas series. It's called Christmas for the Valley. It's going to lead us right up to Christmas Eve. And the goal of the series is to take the good news of the story of Christmas and apply it to areas in our lives where we are struggling. You might go, why are we talking about areas that we struggle? Here's why. Here's a couple things I know about you. We're all struggling with something. I know that. In this year of all years, 2020, with this COVID-19, a pandemic, an election that was crazy, and the lockdown and the loosening, and now another lockdown, we're all struggling with something. There's another thing I know about you. We all need some good news. We're all struggling with something, and we all need some good news. Several weeks ago, I gathered with a group of pastors and people from our staff to brainstorm this Christmas series. And again, my goal is to take the good news of the Christmas story, the good news of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, and apply it to our real life and what we're dealing with right now. And rule number one in communication is to know your audience. So here's the question that I asked the group that we assembled. I said, what are our people feeling right now? I said, give me some words, give me some adjectives that people are feeling, and if it helps, share how you are feeling right now. And then I pulled out my phone and I began to take notes on the responses. I compiled this list, and I want to show you a picture of the note that I saved in my iPhone. Here's what people are feeling: lonely, scared, exhausted, frustrated, struggling to find hope, drained, cancel culture, anxious, looking for peace, finding new rhythms that are mostly forced, confused, and divided. I repeat, we're all struggling with something, and we all could use some good news. So a couple of weeks later, I got this group back together and said, now let's curate the list. Let's get the top three issues that people are struggling with, and let's preach the gospel into those issues. So what are people feeling? And the three that came up over and over and over again are these right here. Good news for the lonely. That's the title of today's message. Next week, we're going to look at good news for the fearful. And the third week, we're going to look at good news for the exhausted. We're lonely, we're fearful, and we're exhausted right now. And the good news of the Christmas story, the gospel, the truth of Scripture, can speak right in to where we're feeling. Now, I would like to invite you to join us online on Christmas Eve, that's December 24th, for one of our three online services over four platforms or our app. Maybe you don't have our CPC app. We're going to be live streaming at 3, 5, and 7 p.m. It's going to be incredible, an interactive candlelight service. So for you and your whole family, you should invite your friends, you should invite your neighbors to watch from their homes as well. It's going to be incredible. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be filled with hope. I promise you that. Now, let's talk about this series. This series, for the next 3 weeks, is basically a child of quarantine. You've had a hard year. You've been sheltering in place for 10 months, been locked down, forced isolation. Many of you perhaps feeling controlled, financial stress like never before, social distancing, wearing masks everywhere you go. And I understand the safety and the precaution of wearing masks, but there are other effects. I was walking through the grocery store recently, and what people are doing now, have you noticed? With masks, not only do you distance socially, you don't even look people in the eye. There's no eye contact. We've got hundreds of millions of people hunkered and bunkered at home, and the result is rampant loneliness. And the last thing any of us want to be around the holidays, around Christmas, is alone. So can I ask you a question right here near the top? Are you feeling lonely this season? If your answer is yes, then listen to this. You may be lonely, but you are not alone. And remember, loneliness is not a new thing. We've already had an epidemic of isolation and depression. I was doing some research last week, and I came across one study that said loneliness is as dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It can lead to dementia, Alzheimer's, heart disease, weakened immune system, diminished mental health, and a shorter lifespan, just to name a few. I came across another story about one of the largest hospitals in America recently, Parkland Hospital in Dallas, Texas. They came to a startling discovery about a major problem they were trying to solve. And here's what it was. It'll probably sound familiar. Overcrowding of their ERs. But here's the thing. COVID was not the problem. They were trying to unclog the system and analyze data, and here's what they found. There was a list of, they call them, quote, high utilizers. So get this, a list. They identified 80 patients over four emergency rooms that made over 5,100 visits, 5,139 to be exact, in less than 12 months. I'm going to say that again because it's staggering. 80 patients in four emergency rooms made over 5,000 visits in less than 12 months. It cost their system more than $14 million. But they didn't stop there. They got the names of the repeat visitors, and they came up with teams, and they went out to meet them because they wanted to understand why. You know what their conclusion was? The number one factor, it wasn't poverty, it wasn't food shortage. The number one factor on why they visited the ER so many times? Loneliness. They had a sense of isolation, and yet when they went to the ER, they had attention and kindness and care. The closing quote was, they wanted to know that someone cares. Sound familiar? Does anyone care? Does God care? Now, the answer to those questions is yes. God sees you. God loves you. God cares about you, but we'll get to the news, good news very soon, but I have to be honest, this message actually gets worse before it gets better. But stay with me, because it'll be worth it at the end, but it gets a little bit worse before the good news comes. In a recent Time magazine article linking COVID-19 to increased loneliness, I came across a quote. It was a definition, a helpful definition of loneliness. And actually, the doctor was from UCSF, and here's what she said. I want to share it with you. She said, loneliness is the subjective feeling of isolation. Now, that phrase right there is important, subjective feeling. That means you don't have to be alone to feel alone. You have to be isolated to feel isolated. Put another way, here's what this quote means. You don't have to be alone to feel lonely. You don't have to be alone to feel lonely. There's a quote from a 41-year-old mom in that Time magazine article that I thought so many moms in our church and in our community could relate to. I'll share it with you now. It says, even in a house full of screaming children, who I love more than anything, I find that I feel especially vulnerable. I feel an unspoken pressure to be the glue of the family, and I'm trying not to let them down, but in the process, I'm crumbling. A few years ago, we did a study of, you know, what is the most common age of a CPC family or a couple, and it's a 42-year-old husband and a 41-year-old wife. There's a lot of people watching right now that can relate to that, and I know our elderly saints watching now, who are our most vulnerable in our community, feel lonely. And we see you, we love you, we care for you. And we count it a great privilege to be able to creatively minister to you in this season. Yet you don't have to be alone to feel lonely. Okay, you ready to hear some good news now? Can we like make a pivot and turn our attention to the truth of the scriptures? Answer those questions like, does God care about me? Does he see me? Does he understand me? Because the answer is yes. But one of the more encouraging things, believe it or not, about the Bible is that it's filled with people who struggled with being lonely. Like I said earlier, loneliness is not a new thing. Started with Adam, the creation account in Genesis chapter 2. After God made Adam and he realized he was alone, here's what he said at Genesis 2:18. He said, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. And you've probably heard of Adam, and you've probably also heard of David. If you're a church person, you've heard of David. If you're just a historical person, you've probably heard of King David, king of Israel. David battled loneliness. In Psalm chapter 25 at verse 16, he says, "Turn to me," he's praying to God, "turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted." Not just Adam or David, but also the apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's experienced loneliness. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them," so he's gracious, "but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Yet do your best to get here before winter." Let me just summarize this. I was lonely because everybody deserted me, and the Lord gave me strength, and yet do your best to come see me because I'm still lonely. So that's Adam and David and the Apostle Paul. Now, what about the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative? We're going to look at Luke's account from Luke chapter 2 for most of this month. It's my favorite account. It's filled with people who had to be lonely. I mean, think about Mary. She's a teenager, probably 13 years old, most historians think. And she's pregnant with baby Jesus. And there's probably tons of scandal and gossip all around her. She had to feel lonely. And then there's Joseph, who's betrothed to Mary. And Joseph's going, "I know I'm a virgin," and she says she's a virgin, although she's clearly with child, but God appeared to me in a dream and said, "Stick with her." So here we are, headed back to Bethlehem for this census, and people are talking. We're getting tons of looks. They must have felt alone. And what about the next group mentioned in the Luke 2 passage, the shepherds? I came across a phrase that maybe you remember from the Christmas story, shepherds living out in the fields nearby. I saw that and it hit me anew and afresh this week, and here's why. Living in the fields. The shepherds were homeless. It doesn't say camping in the fields. It doesn't say staying out in the fields. It doesn't say sleeping. It says living in the fields. How lonely must they have felt. They all had to be struggling with loneliness. And into this reality, into this struggle, into our reality, into your struggle, into my struggle with loneliness, God's word says this in Luke chapter 2 at verse 10. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" My favorite Christmas verse in Scripture. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Next verse, verse 11. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." That's the good news. A Savior has been born to you and to me. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So let's do this. Let's go all good news all the time. We got about 20 minutes left. So from here on out, that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to remind you and encourage you of God's presence, of his power, of his promises. I'm going to remind you that what this scripture says and what the Christmas story means is that Jesus Christ came down from heaven to be with you. His love for you is so great. It knows no bounds. There's no distance he wouldn't cross. And no matter how far you're feeling away from people around you this season, God went further. He went a longer distance for you. So let that relationship with God, your Savior, fill the void that you might be feeling in your heart, this season especially. And you're going, "Okay, Pastor, thanks for the kind thoughts and the well wishes, but give me something to sink my teeth into. Give me something tangible, like some handles or maybe even some habits or action steps." So I'm going to give you actually three action steps that will help you alleviate loneliness. But before I give you the steps, I want to tell you that all of them kind of build off of this one big idea. And so let me give you the big idea first. Here it is. In a season of shutting down, commit to opening up. In a season of shutting down, and look at all that is shut down, school and sports and businesses and travel and church gatherings and family gatherings. Can you believe me? Thanksgiving and now Christmas. In a season of shutting down, commit to opening up. Let me give you three little steps that are examples of ways that you can open up. Here's the first one. Open up to the possibility that life will get better. Open up to that possibility that life will get better. Now, I admit this right here, it's a bit of a mindset shift. But make no mistake, mindset shifts are God's idea. They're biblical. In Colossians 3, Paul says, set your minds on things above. Set your heart on things above, namely Jesus Christ. So open up to the possibility, maybe it's just in your mind, that life will get better. I love Psalm chapter 30 at verse 5. Here's what it says. Weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are going like, weeping is staying for several nights right now. But the scriptures say that joy comes in the morning. God is a redeemer. God is a restorer. Look at 1 Peter 5 at verse 10. It says, in the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, after we've suffered a little while. Some of you are going, it's been a little while. In the grand scheme of things, it has not been that long. After you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now, I mentioned that God is a redeemer and a restorer. And he reminded me recently, and there's no other way to say it, and this doesn't happen to me often, but I had to think about this and go, is this really what this is? And here's what it was. This last week, I got a word from the Lord, honestly. A word from the Lord. And that doesn't happen to me often. And I'd be like, I believe that when you get a word from the Lord, you got to make sure that it lines up with scripture. That's how you know that it's genuinely a word from the Lord. But the Lord gave me a word, which is rare. And it was during this boys' trip that I took last week with my three sons. We went down. We do this about usually every year. And I love this time to splash and play with my boys in Southern California at a beach for just a few days. I love it. I need it. I want it. I feel like they need it. And they love it. And another thing is, when I get away, maybe this is true for you too, when I get away, a lot of times it's easier for me to hear from the Lord. You know, it's different than studying God's word and preaching God's word. Of course, I hear from the Lord and see God's word here, but it's different, and maybe you feel this way. When you get away, when you get outside of your normal rhythm or a change of environment, it's easier for me to hear from the Lord. Maybe it's true for you too. So here I was girding myself up in the last couple days of this trip, because at that point, Bridget had flown down, and we did Thanksgiving down in Southern California, just the five of us, because our family was kind of split up and couldn't gather like yours, probably. But in the last couple days, I found myself girding up as I was getting closer to coming home and kind of getting back into work for the Christmas rush. And it was in my mind, and it was in my heart. I could feel myself just kind of like, you know, girding up. And it especially kicked in on the drive home. I knew I had like 6-7 hours to kind of, you know, switch my mindset here. And I'm like, okay, I'm getting back to preaching and events and the gospel and encouraging all these families. And I love these people, and I'm going to help them. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to redeem and I'm going to restore this like dumpster fire that the year 2020 has been. I'm like, I could just feel kind of like the pressure and the weight and the burden of that coming down on me as I was driving up there. But it's okay, because I was girding up. And then the Lord gave me a word. He said, Tyler, do you remember what Joel 2:25 says to the minor prophets? And actually I said, yeah, Lord, I do. It says, I, the Lord, will restore what the locusts have stolen. Here's what it says, Joel 2:25 and 26. I will restore what the locusts have stolen. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God. But it's this first phrase that the Lord, it's like he was tapping me on the shoulder and saying, hey, tiger, I think you forget how this works. It doesn't say you will restore what the locusts have stolen. It doesn't say you or your team will restore what 2020 has stolen from families. It says, I will restore what the locusts have stolen. And it was like God was reminding me that he's in charge, that he's the redeemer, that he's the restorer. And it was such a relief. I felt like a burden was lifted. And then I go, Lord, is this just for me? Because I'll take it. And he goes, yeah, it's primarily for you, but you need to share it with your staff, because they're girding up right now for this crazy, busy Christmas season. All they need to hear their leader. They need to hear their pastor say, the Lord will restore. We don't do that. So I shared it with our staff on Wednesday at our staff coffee, and several of them came to me, some of them emotional, and said, thank you for sharing that with me. A huge burden came off my shoulders. I'm ready to give my best for the Lord, but he will restore what the locusts have stolen. Maybe you're sitting there and going, you're girding up in your family or in your workplace or in your school and going, I got to restore what this year has stolen. No, no, no. What you need to do is open up to the possibility that life will get better. And God will do it. You don't need to do it. God is the Redeemer and the Restorer. God is the one who sent the angel, said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. God is the one who sent the Savior who is born to you and to me, who is Christ the Lord. So you don't redeem, you don't restore, you don't save in your own family, in your own business. You don't do that by yourself. You don't redeem all your lost school or all your lost sports or all your lost activity. This is the Lord's to do. God says, I will redeem what the locusts have stolen. I will restore what 2020 has stolen. Here's what you do. Here's what I do. In a season of shutting down, we commit to opening up. Here's what we do. We open up to the possibility that life will get better, and we can trust God on that. Here's a second thing that we can do. Open up your heart to God. Feeling lonely? Even if you're not, open up your heart to God. It seems simple enough. We go, why would we do this? Well, if you're feeling lonely, I've asked you that question before, you need to hear, you need to know that Jesus himself knows what you're experiencing. He's experienced it himself. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus went and spent 40 days in isolation and loneliness in the desert wilderness. He was tempted and tormented by the devil himself. He knows what it's like to be lonely. The night before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had his best friends around him. He says, I need you right now. Will you pray with me? Will you stay up with me? Will you support me? And they all fell asleep. I don't think Jesus could ever feel more lonely than he did that very night. He knows what it's like to be lonely. But hold on a second. I mean, wait. Of course there's a place that he felt more lonely. On the cross. Hanging there with the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders and your sins and my sins and crying out to his heavenly Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the Lord turned away in justice, he had to turn away from the sin that Jesus was bearing so that you and I didn't have to. Jesus knows what it's like to feel lonely. And not only that, he goes to the lonely. He goes to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He goes to Zacchaeus, the pint-sized crook in Luke chapter 19, the little tax collector. And he goes, I know you're despised. I know you must be lonely, but I need to come to your house today. I need to have a meal or two with you. And Zacchaeus' whole life changed that day. So what can we do? We open our heart up to God. And so now you're going, okay, I'm leaning in now, but how? How? Talk to him. Listen to him. Walk with him. Kneel before him. Like Caleb was talking about last week. Go to your chair, your spot where you meet with the Lord through prayer, through studying his word. That's a good thing. You're going, okay, that's too many things to think of. Let me give you a concise slide that kind of captures what I'm saying here. More walking. More kneeling, that's prayer, less scrolling. Less scrolling. Every time you wake up in the morning, every time you have a break, less, more walking. Talk with God. Listen to God. Pray to more kneeling before God, literally or figuratively, less scrolling. Social media only increases loneliness. Every study I could find this last week says you're just more lonely and more isolated and more depressed, and yet we keep on scrolling. Other places we scroll, Netflix, YouTube. Regardless of the size of the screen, more screen time never leads to less loneliness, ever. So what happens then if we open up our hearts to God and bring our lonely hearts to him? In simplest term, here's what happened. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. I love Hebrews 4 at verse 16. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How good is that? We receive mercy. We find grace to help us in our time of need. God gives us what we need when we come to him, when we open our hearts up to him. What about his word? What do we get from his word? I love Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even a dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The word of God is alive. It penetrates our hearts. And listen to me, we want it to. We want his word to penetrate our hearts. We want that encouragement. We want that love. We want to know his power. We want to know his presence. We want to know his promises, and we want to get them inside our hearts. Absolutely. Here's a promise that we hear every Christmas. It's one of the best. It's from Matthew chapter 1 at verse 23. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. A name for Jesus, Emmanuel, literally means God with us. It's so easy to focus, especially in a season like this, on what we don't have. And yet we can choose to focus primarily on what, or in this case, whom, we do have. We have God with us. I love this quote from Billy Graham. He says, but the most important thing I can tell you is that we are never alone when we know Christ. I love that. We're never alone when we know Christ. So I just have to ask you as directly as I can, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him by faith to be your Savior? Have you asked him for forgiveness of your sins? Have you trusted him to be your Lord? That just means put him first in every area of your life. Because if and when we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, some of his promises are he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, we will never be alone. In a season of shutting down, commit to opening up. How do we do that? Open up to the possibility that life will get better. And you don't have to be the Redeemer. God is the Redeemer. God is the Restorer. Secondly, open up your heart to God. Less time scrolling, more time with him. Here's the third one, and then we'll wrap up our time. Open up your hands to serve someone in need. Open up your hands. One of the best cures for loneliness is finding a way to use your hands and your feet to serve someone in need. And I know, I realize, we have more restrictions than ever before. You might be more isolated than ever before, but my encouragement, my nudge, my lean into you is where there's a will, there's a way. And here's what I know about serving. Serving is an incredible cure for loneliness. Serving is an incredible cure for loneliness. I was reminded of this recently when I was on that boys' trip that I just told you about. Down in San Clemente, my only quiet time really during the day is in the morning before my sons wake up. They usually wake up about 8 o'clock on those trips. So I get up at 5:30 to 6, and I have a little chunk of time, a couple hours usually, to be alone. I walk downtown, I get a cup of coffee, and then I go do my exercise. It might be a swim, it might be a hike, might be a walk, but always a time of prayer. That's my primary time of prayer. So I got a coffee one morning and went walking out on the San Clemente Pier all the way to the end. I wanted to watch the sun rise over the hills behind the city. It was about 6:15 in the morning. And as I was standing there waiting for the sun to come up, I sensed a guy walking up to me. And a guy walked up and he said, hey, my name's Jake. I said, hey, Jake, nice to meet you. Good morning. He said, can I pray for you? I looked at him, I go, yeah, I'll never turn down prayer. He's like, what can I pray for you about? I said, well, I'm on a trip with my sons right now. I'd like you to pray for all three of my sons. Their names are Trevor, Owen, and Cole. They're 16, 14, and 12. Pray for our trip. Pray that we would make memories. Pray that we would get along. Pray that we would glorify God in our conversation, that God would redeem this time. Pray for my wife who's coming down in a few days and this unique Thanksgiving where we can't be with our extended family. Like, that's what I'd like you to pray for. And so he did. He stood right there and he prayed for me. And as he was praying and I was receiving this blessing of prayer at 6:15 in the morning as the sun was about to rise over the hills behind San Clemente on the pier, the Lord nudged me and said, now it's your turn. I was like, okay. So as soon as he said amen, I said, hey, Jake, can I tell you something? He goes, yeah. I said, actually, I'm a pastor. And can I now turn the tables and pray for you? And he looked at me and he goes, you're a pastor. I said, yeah. And he goes, and you want to pray for me? I said, yes. And his eyes welled with tears and started streaming down his face. He said, yes, pray for me. Please pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for my children. Pray for our marriage. Pray for, and he got even more emotional. He goes, you're not going to believe this. I used to be a pastor, but I couldn't provide enough for my family. And so I had to leave the pastorate. Now we're in a different church. And I'm struggling to provide, but pray that God could do that and pray for his name and his spirit to move in power over the city. I love this city. I feel called to this city. And so I just put my hand on his shoulder and I started to pray for several minutes. And the Lord gave me some words for Jake. And as I was praying over him with my arm on it, I could feel his shoulders like trembling because I knew he was crying. I had my eyes closed, but I could sense that the tears kept streaming down his face. I said amen, and I was thinking about it a lot after that incredible moment. And here's what I believe. I didn't ask Jake about it, but here's what I believe. I just know it in my heart. Jake came lonely to that pier that morning, looking for someone to serve because he genuinely knew that serving is a cure for loneliness. And God somehow led him to me so that I could serve him and pray for him. I want to show you a picture of me with Jake. You can still see the tears in his eyes and the sun rising over the hills behind San Clemente on that morning. And right after we took that picture, I said to Jake, I said, you know, you came to serve me and pray for me. I believe that God led you to me so that I could serve you and pray for you. And he looked at me and goes, I think so too. I ask again, are you lonely right now? Totally understandable. It's the most isolated we've ever been. But hear the good news of Christmas. Hear the good news of the Word of God. Behold, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The good news of heaven is that God came down to seek, to save, to comfort, to be with you. And what do? It's just simple. In a season of shutting down, commit to opening up. Can I pray for you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to receive communion together, and by the way, if people are watching at home, just free them up even now while I'm praying to go and get their communion elements, a little juice, a little bread. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to open up to the possibility that life will get better, that we don't have to redeem, we don't have to restore it all. God, you will do it. And God, help us to open up our hearts to you. Remind us that more walking with you and kneeling before you and less scrolling is a good thing. God, encourage us with the words of the great Billy Graham. The most important thing we can know is that we're never alone if we know Christ. His name literally means, Jesus, your name literally means God with us. Father, help us to open our hands to serve someone in need this season. It's an incredible cure for loneliness. God, comfort us, your sons and daughters, with your presence, your very presence in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We move now to the communion table. We get to participate in communion together. The scriptures say that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he says, this is my body given for you. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup represents the new covenant of my blood shed for you. And whenever you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death for you and for me until he comes again. So I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you and over these communion elements, and then I would free you up to serve communion in whatever way, shape, or form you have in the comfort of where you're watching right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness, for your sacrifice on our behalf. Holy Spirit, in a way that only you can, make these communion elements a means of communicating your grace to us, wherever we're watching from, all over this valley or other states or our country or the world. You can do that in our hearts. And God, for the one, for the man, the woman, the young person who wants to participate in communion and wants to celebrate the sacrifice that you, Jesus, has made so that we can be forgiven of our sins and have an eternal relationship with God the Father, so we'd never be alone. We'd always have you with us. If that's you and you don't know that you have faith in Christ or you've walked away from your faith in Christ, before we receive communion, your word tells us, God, to examine our hearts. And so if that's you and you want to just cleanse your heart before the Lord, you want to know, you want to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, and then participate in communion together, you can do right in the comfort of where you sit. Just do a simple prayer. Repeat a simple prayer in the quietness of your heart. Repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I give you the reins of my life as my Lord. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. And I don't know every element of that story, but I know that I want to be a part of your story. I believe, I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. And now, as a family of brothers and sisters, we celebrate this communion together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.